The passage this morning comes from Luke 16. I'll be reading verses 10 through 17. Starting with verse 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void."
Thank you, Josh. Thank you to our worship team for leading us today. Today, we're going to dig into Jesus's interpretation and application of the parable of the unjust steward, which precedes the passage today. Just as a reminder, the unjust steward was fired from his master for wasting his money and possessions. In reaction to his firing, the steward, or the manager, created a plan to finish well with his former master and then endear himself to other people who might be able to influence any future employment. And the former master commends the unjust steward for being shrewd. So we're going to dig into this. I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, may your written word point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. On October 11th, 1992, Deion Sanders did something that's never been done before or since. He was in uniform for an NFL game and a Major League Baseball game on the same day. He played baseball Saturday night, flew to Miami overnight to play football the next day for the Falcons. Then he flew back after the game to Pittsburgh just in time to make the next playoff game for the Braves against the Pirates. At the time, it was the biggest story in the nation. Now, instead of applauding this unique event, most people criticized him. Now, I'm sure many of you have worked two jobs at the same time. I've done that before. It's not ideal. Besides the extra hours of stress and the difficulty that you face, you end up not being fully devoted to your primary job. And the biggest challenge is a distraction, especially if you want to excel at one of those jobs. Excellence requires loyal, focused attention. I don't want my heart surgeon to dabble in pediatrics, or my financial advisor distracted by his real estate business. And I know all of you don't want your online preacher sensation to have to deal with a live audience anymore. But Deion Sanders was different. He was elite at more than one thing. But on that October 11, 1992 night, he was benched by his baseball manager after he had played football earlier in the day. He thought his effort was being selfless, that he was loyal to both sets of teammates and there for both sets of teammates, But most people saw him as being selfish. A week later, the same opportunity arose, and he skipped football and played in a World Series game and started. So even the elite, the best of the best, discover that you cannot serve two masters. And that's Jesus' message here. Verse 13, he says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or the word mammon is actually what is used there. And he uses mammon several times in this passage. It's translated as money here, or unrighteous wealth, or worldly goods. Mammon is simply everyday things that we need, like food or shelter or computers or electricity, or maybe things that we want, like a nice car, a vacation home, or a big bank account. In Christ's interpretation and application from this parable, he is going to actually speak to two audiences, his followers and then the Pharisees. So first, we're going to look at his followers, and Jesus calls his followers to embrace stewardship. Now, this object lesson comes from the steward in the parable. He failed to manage or steward his master's property. Instead of being a steward, in reality, he was stealing. The word steal is actually a rich and often used word in our scriptures. In fact, in the Ten Commandments, it shows up all the time. The literal translations of some of the commandments are, of course, do not steal, but also do not steal another's wife, which is translated as adultery, or do not steal another's life, which is translated as murder, or do not steal the truth, which we translate as false witness. By not faithfully managing his master's property, he was literally stealing. He acted like the master, not the manager. So serving God means that we embrace the concept of stewardship. Serving money means that you're embracing the concept of ownership. And we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. But Jesus is going to even take this deeper than money. In fact, it's really about worship. Ownership leads us to worship self. Stewardship worships the true owner, who is God. Now, okay, what does that really mean? What does that mean to us day to day, any moment, at any given time, as we are thinking about stewardship? If you're a Christ follower, God calls you to manage everything that he has given you. He knows that we need this mammon, this worldly goods, to live, to care for our families, to pay bills. The scriptures also encourage us to take time off. There's things like the Sabbath and sabbaticals and vacations, and those kinds of things are good. He wants us to enjoy his creation and the gifts that he has given us. And so you can be a faithful steward of God's resources, and you can still go on a vacation. You can have nice furniture. You could take your family to Europe, not now, but maybe one day. You see, we often view this whole topic from the wrong angle. You get 90%, and then the old televangelist throws the hook out and says, tithing, it's only 10%. It's a great deal. No, I'm not that kind of a televangelist, because that approach is wrong. That approach leads us to being the owners of 90% and limit God to just having 10%. And that's not what the scriptures tell us. Remember, the steward, the manager, was commended for being shrewd or clever or smart. And so we should never limit God to just a tithe. We should never limit God to just a tithe. God is to be glorified and His kingdom advanced through everything. Everything we have. Our money, our possessions, our talent, our vocation, our family, our hospitality, our home, our influence, our leadership, everything. The approach that most take limits God to 10%, and it tempts us to want to own the 90%. So here's a question for you. Two questions. Do you squeeze generosity into your lifestyle, or do you squeeze your lifestyle into your generosity? The right approach to money and possessions and everything else, the right approach is that God owns 100%. And He calls you to steward or manage all of it for His glory and for His kingdom. You see, this goes way beyond this tithing concept of 10%. God gives some of us, some of you, influence. And you're to steward the influence that God has given you. He might place you on a board of directors in the community, and it creates opportunities to build relationships and to do ministry to someone in need. God gives some success to steward. So you gain opportunities in your industry, and maybe you get to mentor people, and then through that you are able to minister. God gives all of us different talents to steward, or passions, and we need to steward those, or maybe even hardships. God gives us hardships, challenges, and that we are to steward those for His glory and kingdom. So this can be as simple as God blessing you with a good job and a nice house where you have extra bedrooms and you open those up when people are in need. Very simple. Or it could be walking along somebody who has gone through a terrible trauma because you have faced the same thing or a similar thing. Stewardship is over everything. We are called to embrace stewardship over everything about us, in us, and that what we have. From money to hardship to success to failure to blessing to trauma, the unjust steward was shrewd. He was strategic. He was clever and generous. And that's where we should see these things. It's in that kind of context that we look at 10% and that we recognize the scriptures call us to cheerfully give 10% directly to kingdom needs. But in reality, it's 100%. Everything that you do with your money, possessions, your time, your talent, your gifts, your skills, your weaknesses, your struggles, all of it belongs to God and is to be stewarded. The word serve that shows up in this passage can be used in two main ways. First way is forced servitude or slavery. The second way is willing subjection, being devoted or loyal. And so the idea here is that if you serve money, you're going to become a slave to it. Ecclesiastes 5 says that whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. On the other hand, if you serve Jesus, it's a willing subjection, it's a devotion, and the result is that you gain riches in that. Pastor up in Nashville wrote that when a healthy relationship with money turns into a fixation, or when enjoyment of material things turns into materialism, our souls shrink and feel empty. But when our souls are fixed on Jesus, we take on His generous, self-giving love. We don't hoard or spend selfishly. We find joy in being generous. We spend it on the flourishing of others, and we learn that wonderful truth that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I would say that generosity has never been a big problem at Valley. God has always provided through your generosity. In fact, even in the midst of this crisis, your generosity, this congregation's generosity, has increased in amazing ways. But for some of us, this might be the missing part of your spiritual life. It might be a blind spot that you need to address. How we view and use our money and possessions and all the other things that I've mentioned is a critical piece of our relationship with Jesus. So are you stealing from God, as Malachi asked? Jesus hits on this in the next couple of next few verses, actually the verses that precede this in verses 10 through 12. He says, "One faithful in little is also faithful in much. But if you're dishonest in little, you're dishonest in much. So if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth or in the mammon or the worldly goods, who will entrust you to true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who would give you that which is your own?" Here's what Jesus is getting at. Life here on earth is simply preseason practice for eternity. Notice that last statement. If you haven't been faithful in that which is another's, if you haven't been faithful in being a steward, you haven't been faithful in stewardship, who would give you that which you own? Who would actually give you any ownership? You see, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be stewards anymore. We're actually going to be owners. When we get to heaven, we're going to be owners. And right now, we are making heavenly investments into eternity. We are stewards of all of these things. But when we get to heaven, we get an inheritance. We are co-heirs with Jesus. So we become owners alongside of Him. And so it doesn't matter if you have millions of resources or very few. We all are to steward what we have been given and use those things, leverage those things to make eternal deposits. So up to this point, we know Jesus has been speaking to His followers, but As always, there were others listening in. Verse 14, the Pharisees, there they are, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Well, Jesus has a message for them as well. He challenges them to reject ownership. And right off the bat, Luke gives us a vital piece of the puzzle. The Pharisees were lovers of money. Earlier he said, you can't love God or money, and now he lays it out. They're lovers of money. That's where their loyalty lies. Of course, Pharisees were highly respected, influential figures in their society. But Jesus has been tearing that down brick by brick throughout Luke. And so they ridicule him. The word means mocked or sneered at him. So Jesus replies, verse 15, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Well, the Pharisees looked like they were religious and obedient and above reproach, but Jesus can see what we can't. Not even Superman can see the heart. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. And remember, the Pharisees have used their position of influence to shape a culture where they have control. They set it up to where the healthy and the wealthy and the righteous were lifted up. The poor, the sick, the foreigner, and the sinner, they were pushed out, separated. Jesus says that they have to justify themselves before men. They've got to justify their rules, justify their positions, justify their actions. And then Jesus undercuts the values that they have so carefully crafted and built when he says, what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. In other words, just because you exalt something doesn't mean that Jesus exalts it. Now, this is another really interesting, difficult, challenging litmus test for you in evaluating your relationship with Jesus. Do you exalt what Jesus exalts? Do you love what Jesus loves? Do you hate what Jesus hates? The Pharisees loved money. They loved power. They loved control. They loved separation. Jesus loved the poor and the sick and the marginalized. And the Pharisees, they didn't care about healing or forgiveness or redemption. We know that Jesus lived and died for those things. Verse 16, Jesus emphasizes the law and the prophets and the preaching of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And then he says, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So the evidence that the Pharisees desired ownership, that that's what they grasped, is found in how they approached the Scriptures. And they did two things with the Scriptures. The first thing they did was they added to it. If they felt like the Scriptures didn't go far enough, they just simply added more rules, more regulations. The obvious example would be the Sabbath, which Jesus over and over and over again confronts them on. You see, when you add to the Scriptures, you turn a gift into a burden. And this has always been a problem. And it's not just the Pharisees. The early church did it. We do it even now. Paul addressed these many issues on what they could eat or drink. He addressed them on circumcision and many other things. And Paul, he gives Christ followers freedom, not because the Old Testament law has been muted, as Jesus says here, but because in Christ, the Old Testament law has been fulfilled. Jesus constantly challenged their added rules. The second thing that they do is they subtract from God's word. First, they add to it, and then when the opportunity is right, they subtract from it. The Pharisees would emphasize laws that made them look better, areas that they thrived in, and then they would downplay areas that they might struggle in. And the next time we preach in Luke, we're going to address one of those as an example. So they created a culture that made them more righteous. We do the same thing. We will emphasize things in the Scriptures that are very easy for us to obey, and it might be hard for others to obey. We also emphasize socially acceptable sins, more so than socially unacceptable sins. And then we seek to define which one is which. So this is not just a sin of the Pharisees. It's something that connects all of us. The word void here, the best way to describe it is a canceled check. When you write the word void over the check, the Pharisees wanted to void some of the law, but Jesus came to fulfill it. So as we close, all of this pushes the definition of stewardship to a deeper level. It's not just about our possessions. It's not just about money. It's about our thoughts, our opinions, our bodies, our work, our family. It's all those things. Even like our opinions on different topics, they're not to be our own. Because we are not our own. We don't own ourselves. Christ purchased us on the cross. We belong to Him. I love the phrase, and you hear it in movies and you see it on TV a lot, especially in the last couple of months. You see this phrase, well, I serve at the pleasure of the president. I serve at the pleasure of the president. In other words, people on his cabinet, his advisors, his staff, whoever the president is, that all of those who work with him and under him, they must understand that ultimately what they are to do is speak the message of the president. They are to execute his orders. There are never two masters. We as Christians, we as Christ followers, we serve at the pleasure of Jesus. We serve at the pleasure of Jesus. Our possessions are His. Our money is His. Our opinions need to be His. Our behavior, our message, our plans, everything that we are and what we do, all are to serve Him first and foremost. That's what true stewardship looks like. We cannot serve two masters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for how it challenges us, speaks deep into our heart. Lord, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It digs deep. It's also, your word is also the great healer for us, because you, your Son, Jesus, is the Word in flesh who dwelt among us and who died for us and lives now. Lord, I pray that we would see our lives as being a steward or manager of it, not as an owner of it. And that we would serve one Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.